I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles with me this morning, and let's open up to the second chapter of Luke, where we find the beloved, memorable Christmas story. I just want you to know that I have enjoyed so much our December here at Church of the Canyons, as I do all of them. And I thank you for making it just particularly memorable as you do each year, each service a little different, each week a little bit different, but all in praising the Lord and keeping focus on why it is that we're here. So for all of you who have done something as simple as just bake some cookies to take to Lark Ranch, or just put together special gifts for those in our midst, or hung some lights, or spent that extra time to prepare for the musical portion, I thank you, and I want you to know that means a lot to this church family as a whole, and certainly to me in particular. This morning, I went outside and picked up my newspaper, and it's about this thick, right? And full of ads, and last minute this, and last minute that, and I put it aside, and I said, I can't even look at this now. I know there's still stuff to do, but there's stuff to do. We need to put ourselves in the proper frame of reference. So I want us to step back from all of that for just a moment, take a breather from all the preparations that are happening in this next week, and all that last minute this and that. And I want us to refocus our attention on the birth of the Savior of the world. And here's the reason. The magnificent gift that God gave to us in the sending of Jesus Christ to be born, but not just to be born, to live and to die, and then to be raised again on our behalf, is what really needs to fill our minds as we come to the conclusion of this season. And during this season, above all others, we should find ourselves filled with the joy of God's gracious gift and prepared to proclaim the good news of salvation that's available to us through Jesus Christ. The Christmas story as told in Luke chapter 2 is a beautiful, beautiful story that no true Christian ever tires of. To me, I love this message in this account, because all of who God is shines through in this simple little account. Everything about His grace, everything about His justice, everything about His love is wrapped up in this tiny but spectacular passage. All that prophetic word from all the way through the very, very opening pages of Scripture, all the way down through Malachi, is the word of truth is made a reality in this account that is before us. All of God's response to our sinful state and need is made clear here. And God's love for mankind is made manifest in this particular account. This is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. The coming of this Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is really one of the most critical theological moments in all of Scripture. And yet this account is just so simple. It's an account that is simple enough for a child to digest and to understand. And this story is so beloved, too, because it's filled with all sorts of settings and characters that mentally we can wrap our arms around, that we can come to understand. My favorite characters, and somewhere in the course of every season, you will always hear me preaching on the role of the shepherds, because they are my favorite. And I think that goes back to my childhood. I was raised in my early years in a little Baptist church in a little no-count town called Hebron, Indiana. And our church was a very small church on a huge day, Sunday school promotion day, when we were giving out pens, you know. We'd have 50. 50 was big. And the little church was right adjacent to a railroad track. And it was within a stone's throw of a 10-year-old. I can attest to that. And as the boxcars would go past, we would try to throw stones through the open boxcars and see if we could do that. And there was a train that went past every Sunday evening at 7:18, kind of. You could set your watch to it. And it was so close that we would stop the service. The whole service would stop, come to a halt, as the church went rambling past, unless we were singing one of those raucous Baptist hymns. But one thing that whenever I read the story, my mind immediately goes back. Every year, this dear little old lady, maybe she wasn't old, but she seemed very old to me, named Mrs. Infelt, took it upon herself to do a child's nativity play. It's always the same. After all, the story is the same. And she would create a little creche for our small little stage. She would line up all the children between 14 and 0, and she would make her choices for all the familiar parts. As a little child, I was always selected to be one of the barnyard animals, right? You know, if you're a lamb, then you get a fur coat, and that's wrapped around you, and they put a belt around it, okay? Some were oxen, those sort of things. I laugh about it now. I think about those years, and I think to myself, that's very odd. But in our barnyard there at Hebron Baptist Church, there were cattle, and there were donkeys, and there were sheep, and there were pigs. And I thought about it, you know, later on as I grew and got theology and all that. I said, what were pigs doing in a Jewish barnyard? They shouldn't have been there. But suffice to say, at least once I had the little oinker thing on, you know, and when I was a little guy, I was a sheep, I was a pig. And so I remember the joy which I accepted when I was selected to play a shepherd in the children's Christmas play in that little town. Up to that point in time in my young budding thespian career, I'd been cast, you know, as a pig or a sheep or those sort of things. But now I'd reached the real deal, right? I mean, if you're just it's okay to be a sheep if you're a little kid, but when you're 10, I mean, you know, you need at that point in time to be at least a shepherd. So when I found out I was promoted, I was pretty excited because, you know, the costume is really pretty manly, right? And then every 10-year-old that, you know, you put a stick into their hand, they're happy. And so I get the crook. And then the best part of it is I got to boss around the sheep, you know. So I think back on those and I think about the shepherds. And ever since that day, I think I've had a fond place in my heart for the shepherds in this biblical narrative. And it's become a great reminder, actually, to me of how I should respond to the birth of God's Son. It's fascinating to me. To the shepherds, God gave the privilege of being the first to hear, see, and express the Christmas story. You need to understand that. They were the first evangelists, weren't they? And in their choosing by God in response to God's word, we receive a number of reminders of God's purpose and of the responses that he desires for us to have. So this morning, just briefly, I want to look at Christmas through the shepherd's eyes. And I want us to just look at three reminders embedded in the narrative that will help us as we go out into this very, very busy week before us. So let's look at three reminders from the shepherds. First, the first thing is that the shepherds remind us that God's gift is for all people. God's choice of shepherds to be the first to hear the birth of the Savior of the world was not by chance. We need to understand that we have a God who does not have to deal with chance. I hope this works out. I hope things come forward. I hope my son will be able to do what I'm thinking that he'll be able to do. No, God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is sovereign over all things. And he makes choices based on his foreknown will of all things. And so there was a specific purpose for him to give this good news to shepherds. See, we need to understand, and we think of Bethlehem, and it was a little kind of out-of-the-way burg in some respects, but it was only 3 miles away from Jerusalem. You just go up and over the mountain, and you're in Jerusalem, home of the regional leadership of Rome and home of the high priest and some of the most influential families that you would find in Judaistic practice and religion. God could have chosen to have those people travel to Bethlehem to see and bear witness to his son and to be those first proclaimers, but he didn't. And he did it for a reason. Instead of choosing those who were great in the world's eyes, he chose to announce the birth of his son to shepherds, shepherds who were the least in the world's eyes. Now, let me help you get a sense of that for just a moment. Edersheim tells us that shepherds were a despised class because they were unable to observe the customary laws of purification. They lived on the outskirts of society. They were there for a while, and then they'd be gone for long periods of time. And so somehow they were considered untrustworthy. They had not been schooled in the law, and therefore they were considered to be ignorant. They were really the social outcasts of the day, and as such, the last that we would expect for God to use to proclaim the birth of his son. And yet, what we see is that that is what God chose. God was making a clear and powerful statement by choosing shepherds. The good news the shepherds were receiving was good news for all people, even shepherds. Now, let's consider the message. Verse 8 through 11 says, in the same region, there were some shepherds, and they were staying out in the fields and watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now let's work our way through this. The work of tending the flock was likely in the night hours, divided into shifts during the long and lonely nights. The first thing I noticed when I moved off the mountain and down into the city here is that down here, night is really not night. Dark is really not dark. It's just kind of dark. You can go outside and you can walk around. Up there, you turn off all the lights at your house and you walk outside to the edge of the cliff. It's dark. And on a moonless night, you can do this and not see your hand. And that's what we have to understand, first of all, that these who were keeping watch over their flock by night were mostly doing it by ear. They're listening to make sure that no predators were coming or no robber was taking some of their flock. And it was a dark time. It was a very, very quiet time. So imagine what it must have been like as the heavens opened up and the greatest light, a light that's unimaginable even to our enlightened minds in the days of great light and spotlights, came forth out of heaven and an angel bearing news of this particular proclamation, of this message. And we shouldn't surprise because we'd be in the same situation when it says that they were greatly afraid. In fact, the original says they feared a great fear. I would too. And who wouldn't after all? Because this is not some common event, right? And even though Israel had heard about the times when God's glory had shone down upon mankind in this way, they hadn't seen it for hundreds and hundreds of years. But the angel, we see, is quick to assure them that the appearance of God's glory was not in this case something to be feared, for the angel was bringing a message from God, which was good news of great joy, it says, for all people. And this good news was not just good news for the shepherds, and it wasn't just good news for Israel, it was good news for all people, people like us. Now, the angel went on to clarify what that good news was. He says, in the city of David, that is in Bethlehem, in the small little burg that no one would expect, except if they would have looked carefully at the prophecies, they would have seen it, has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I want you to understand that that's a mouthful. Every word has something important to say about what this child has come to do. These descriptions, these words tell us about this Savior? First, we see that he is a Savior. We understand that word. We're out in the water and we're drowning. Somebody comes along and pulls us out. We say, thank you, you saved us. Or we're in a distressful situation and we don't know what to do and someone comes over, here, I'll help you with it. Thank you, you saved us. That's indeed what this child had come to do. He had come to save us. Only his purpose was to come and save us from our sins. And this child not only was going to be a Savior, but he was also Christ the Lord. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah is the word that all through the Old Testament spoke of the anointed one of God who would come into the world to deliver people. So this is one who is coming to save us from our sins. He is the Messiah. He is Christ, the deliverer. And it says he is the Lord. And again, we understand that although we live in a republic, we do not have lords over us. We know countries that do, and we know that they are rulers, that they reign, and this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So, one who has come to save, one who is delivering his people, one who rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So having said all this, the angel points them to this most unlikely birth site in verses 12 through 14. It says, this miraculous occurrence will occur with a sign. If you look through the Old Testament, quite often that's what happens. There's a miracle and there's a sign that the miracle has or will take place. He says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And as he mentioned that, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So we see such a momentous arrival needs a sign. The sign was that they would go and they would find a baby in a manger. He wasn't to be found in a palace. He wouldn't be found in a temple. He would be found in a simple feed trough, wrapped in the clothing of peasants that only the poorest of poor would use to wrap their newborn babies. Now to our second principle, as the response of the shepherds when the light and the sound fades, we see that the shepherds remind us that belief leads to action. Verse 15 and 16 says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, tomorrow morning we will go and figure this out. Oh, you don't have that translation? No? Let's go to Bethlehem and see if what the angel has said is correct. That in your translation? No, mine either. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. I've always been blessed by the immediacy of their response. I love to watch a person where I say, here's what God's word says you can do, you should do. Do you believe it? Yes, I believe that. And immediately, they go to action on it. I love the fact that the shepherds didn't say, next week we'll go and check this out when the baby's had some time to kind of get acclimated. After all, we don't want to be rude. Or we'll go see, maybe it was just heartburn. You know, the lamb chops were a little overcooked or something. And so we'll go and see if this is the case. It says they went in a hurry and they found their way to the stable. Now, Dr. Beeley assures me that in heaven there will be videotapes of some sort. And we can check them out. And we can go, this is a good one. Watch how this one happens. I'm pretty sure that when we check out the video of shepherds finding their way to the stable, it won't look like this, big spotlight from heaven with neon sign attached, baby here. My sense is that they go into Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is a farm town, right? Little farm town. And so every person there is probably a farmer, and almost every home would have a stable attached of some sort, with many animals or only a few animals, but always a stable and always a manger. So I imagine they went from place to place to place to place until they finally walked into the cave and looked and said, this one is considerably different than the last four we have looked at. Why is it different? Because there's a baby in the feed trough. They look at each other. We found it. So they come in, and what an encouragement it must have been to Mary and Joseph, right? As they relate to Mary and Joseph the message that had been given to them. Now, one last reminder found in verses 17 through 20. That reminder is simply this. The shepherds remind us of our responsibility to share the good news. Having heard the message and seen the baby, the shepherds respond by sharing this good news. Look what it says. When they had seen this, they made known, and NIV says, spread the word or the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherd. Verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And I just love these closing verses. Because having seen the baby, the shepherds made known that statement. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. The sense is that they went from that place telling about the good news that they had seen and heard there. And as they returned to the flocks, they did so rejoicing, continuing to glorify, continuing to praise God for all that they had seen and done. Now, just one final thought on shepherds. This is just thought. These shepherds, there are many commentators, excellent commentators, who believe that these were no ordinary shepherds. Midway between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, the Mishnah speaks of a tower. There is a tower right on the road between the two, and that tower is a place where all the flocks and all the herds that are destined for sacrifice in the temple are kept. And so what we have there are shepherd priests who are caring for these animals that will end up eventually in Jerusalem as sacrifices of people for their sins. And it's entirely possible based on their proximity to Bethlehem. And so I just think about that. And if such was the case, how fitting would that have been? For who better to first lay on the eyes on the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world than those who shepherded sacrificial lambs? That's just something to think about. But my concluding exhortation is simply this. The final reminder for us is this. This angel came to deliver good news for all people that night, and that good news was and is Jesus. That message is as alive and true and real today as it was back there 2,000 years ago. It needs the same declaration and proclamation that these shepherds gave back then. This child who was born in the humblest settings imaginable was God's good news for sinning mankind who without exception have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we who sit here today have heard that message heralded to us, and through our acceptance of that message of good news have found ourselves placed back in right relationship with Christ. And so I'm saying to you today, be the shepherds. Go out this week and be the shepherds. Go out and praise God and glorify Him and spread that message and tell the statement that has been told you with respect to that child. You're going to sit down at Christmas dinner with Uncle Ned, who's the Grinch. He needs a Savior. He needs to hear that proclamation. You're going to be next to your neighbor who is just, the best word for her is needy. And I'm being kind. You know what her greatest need is? A Savior. And so I'm asking us, as we come to the conclusion of this season, not like little Bobby in Hebron Baptist Church to put on the shepherd's robes and get the crook and boss around the sheep, but to take that same message that was given to those shepherds back then and proclaim it to those who need a Savior. Will you do it this week? Let's. Amen. Father, thank you for this passage that satisfies everything we ever needed to know about our sinful condition and your concern with it, and through which we see a Savior coming into the world who would be raised up and who would die on a cross and would be resurrected and who lives now interceding for us on a daily basis. Thank you that this wonderful child grew up to minister to us in that way. Help us to be the people who proclaim that message. Let us go away from here rejoicing in all the goodness that is ours, because unto us a child has been born who is the Lord. We do ask that in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, and let's stand and sing together.